We're looking for the King, the new Messiah. We're following the star, shining brighter. Oh man, won't you help us if you can? His head, pointed his hand. There's a new kid in town, and he's lying in a manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's just another baby. Here in Bethlehem, I see you've traveled far, bearing these gifts are for the new King's pleasure. Well, I've heard that a king might come, but up to now there hasn't been one. There's a new kid in town, and he's lying in a manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's just another baby, I suppose. Heaven knows there's a new kid in town. There's a new kid in town, and he's lying in a manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's not just another baby, I suppose. Heaven knows there's a new kid in town, here in Bethlehem.
Now, if Buffalo won the Super Bowl, would y'all clap like that? You don't have to be so quiet in church. It's not, it's good to see you here today on this fine New York wonderful winter day. There's no snow out there in the parking lot. That's a good thing. But you are all welcome this afternoon after we finish our service to join us, and we got plenty of food. You can take some food home if you'd like. And ignore all the, I was wondering what Dave was actually saying earlier. There was all kinds of weird things. I think it was picking up the piano as well, and it was totally confused. what was going on. I would like to announce this for all of you men. We have a Bible study we're going to do on Wednesday night at 6:30 here at our church. We're starting the book of Proverbs. We're learning how to be a man. So if you'd like to join us here at church at 6:30, we'll all be going through the book of Proverbs. We're going to have it this Wednesday night. The guys decided they want to have it New Year's night, right? New Year's Day, because it's a Wednesday. And then we'll go through every other Wednesday night during the next year, 2025. But look forward to that. If you'd like to go and come, or if you know any guys that would like to come, please invite them to our church. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're glad for our visitors today. Even my granddaughter, who's visiting today. Because I don't know her. It's one of those things. I told her roommate that if there's any trouble, just let me know. Because she's been a thorn in my flesh ever since she was born. Ever since the day she was born, I don't like her. Because she was born on Thanksgiving Day, the day I was going hunting. And she messed it all up. So, therefore, I don't like her very much. No, I'm just kidding. Luke chapter 2. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. I'm going to read one verse out of there. We'll look at some other scripture concerning it. In 1951, many of you know that year, some of you don't know. There was a man by the name of Meredith Wilson. Sounds like a lady, but it was a man. He wrote a song entitled, "It's Beginning to Look a Little Like Christmas." And the song goes like this. "It's beginning to look like Christmas. Everywhere you go, take a look at the 5 and 10, which no longer exists. I don't think you can find one 5 and 10. It's glistening once again with candy canes and silver lines aglow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, toys in every store. But the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your front door. Two, a pair of hop-along boots and pistols that shoot." You don't want to say that this day and time. "Is the wish of Barney and Ben." Some of you people might not know these people. "Dolls that will talk and will go for a walk is the hope of Janice and Jen. And Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again. It's beginning to look a little like Christmas. Everywhere you go, there's a tree at the Grand Hotel. One in the park as well. It's sturdy and kind that doesn't mind the snow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. So the bells will start, and the thing that will make them ring is the carols that you sing right in your heart. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys in every store, but the prettiest sight of them all is the holly that will be on your front door. Sure, it's Christmas once more." I don't know, there was he would be a professor of psychology in college, and he had about 40 students, and he asked all 40 students to take a 3x5 card and write the word Christmas. Underneath that, he said, "The very first thing that comes to your mind, write what comes to your mind." We kind of did this last week a little bit, and some of them wrote holly, some of them wrote bell, some of them wrote Christmas songs like Santa Claus is Coming to Town, so on and so forth. But there wasn't a single student out of all 40 of those that wrote anything about Jesus Christ. And when you look at Christmas, all the towns and the villages have their parades. People are excited about the tree lighting in Rockefeller Center, and you see the ice skating rinks go crazy this time of year. Some people make them homemade in their own places. But what is Christmas to you? Think about it for a moment. And you think about that particular night when Jesus was born. What was it like in Bethlehem? Did they have trees lit up? Did they have lights hanging? Were there toys in the stores? Were there kids playing? What was it like during the time that Jesus was born? We really don't know the date or the time that he was born. We know the season. It was a tax season. And really, technically, I don't know if you'd say technically or really, but Jesus wasn't really born. He's always been alive. He existed the whole time. Jesus came down to us. And the Bible says he was born of a virgin. He came forth from a virgin. That's in our mentality. That's in our thinking. But we can't even fathom the fact that Jesus wasn't born, that he's always existed, always been. He was there when God formed the heavens and the earth, and he created man. But he was there. So why in the world did he come? Through the years, in your lifetime, in my lifetime, the traditions of Christmas have changed. In my lifetime, there was different kind of toys that were in the stores than your lifetime. We were excited about those pistols, you know, those little shot pistols that had a little, you know, they had a roll of, y'all don't understand this, but it was a pistol and it had a roll of caps, and you would shoot it and they would automatically go through the pistol and it made a loud bang noise. There's a lot of toys that we had that you don't have. And a lot of those toys, if they were still in existence today, they would be worth a lot of money. Barbie dolls, for instance, are, you know, like crazy. What you're excited about today in Christmas is not what we were excited about. Back in the day, we would go to church and we would have a big, you know, play, or the kids were excited and everybody wanted to see the kids and dressed up in angels and all those crazy, stupid costumes that we wore. I remember being an angel and I had this little thing that wrapped around my head like a coat hanger. And the coat hanger wasn't plastic, by the way, kids. It was metal. And so, and then you had a little tail up here, and it had a gold reef stuff hanging on it. And that was the decoration for Angel. We were cheap budgets back in those days. Billy Graham gave some statistics about Christmas. And if you can imagine this, in 1965, and he was preaching a message how Christmas had become commercialized, and he was kind of upset, and in the message you could tell in his voice. And he said in 1965, $8.5 billion were spent in Christmas. He went on to say that $73 per household was spent, and he called that commercialization of Christmas. $150 million was spent in wrapping paper, $100 million in trees, $3.5 billion Christmas cards were sent out. That year, Hallmark was really excited. Do you have any idea what 2023 was spent? In 2023, we don't know the figures of 2024. I could have given you those estimates as to what it is. But in 2023, just last year, and everybody complained about the economy, $966 billion was spent at Christmas time. An average of $947 per household if you made over $40,000. If you made less than $40,000, it was a whopping $429 per household. That's way down from $73 per household. In 2024, it's estimated that $989 billion will be spent at Christmas this year. In 2008, in the last century, 2008 was a big crush of financial thing. That was when the housing crush took place and people didn't have a lot of money, and there was a lot of people were without work. And that year there was a whopping $606 billion that was spent at Christmas time. Over time, we have learned a lot about the Christmas story. We've heard it, we've read it. We read it in books. We've studied it in school and history. And a lot of people believe or they don't believe what Jesus did during that time. But the big question is, why in the world did Jesus come? When he came? The time that he came? Why in the world did God see fit to bring him to the earth the time that he did come? Why wasn't it sooner? Or why was it later? The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 6, "And so it was that while they were there," that is Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, "the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." We don't know how many days they were there in town before she gave birth. We do know there was some urgency to it because there was no room in the inn. She was late, like most women are. Hello? Hello? Y'all say, I got to say things to keep you awake. She was late like most women are. She was doing her hair or something. I don't know what. But anyway, they came into town. They were last.
When they got there, there was no room for them, so they had to be satisfied with a stable. And they ended up in a stable. But you ask the question, why in the world did Jesus, did God decide to send his son to earth at that particular time? We know the Bible tells us that Jesus' name was to be called Emmanuel. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. It was reiterated in the New Testament that this was going to be his name. He was not going to be named after his earthly father or his family name. He was to be named Jesus, Emmanuel. And we know the name Emmanuel means God with us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled." Is that the reason he came? To fulfill everything that was written about him in the Old Testament? "Which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be born with child and shall bring forth his son, and they shall be called his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, God with us. Is that the why he came? Is to give us a new name? To give us a new presence? To fulfill the Old Testament? Is that the only reason that Jesus came? Christ was not summoned to us by us. In the Old Testament, God came to Moses and he said, "I've heard the voice of my people crying out to me because they were in slavery and bondage in Egypt. And for a number of years they were crying and begging God to do something, to send them some relief, to get them out of this bondage they were in." And God told Moses, "I have heard the voice of my people, and you, my friend, are going down there and get them out." He argued a little bit with him, but anyway, God said, "I'm going to send you to redeem them," or send them, get them out of their country. It wasn't us crying. It wasn't the children of Israel crying. The word tells us that it was 400 years of silence. Man didn't speak. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't worship. There was no Christmases. They didn't know who Jesus was, the Messiah. They knew he was prophesied. But now it's coming to light. This man named Jesus is going to be born. He was going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And his name's going to be called Emmanuel. And he's going to be the Messiah. And the world was not ready for him. They were not looking for him. They really, at the time, really probably didn't need him that much. We didn't summons him like in the time of Elijah, when the prophets of Baal went up on the mountain to offer a sacrifice and beat drums and cut themselves and cried out. And there wasn't people just out in the streets crying and asking God, begging God to give them something, crying their eyes out at night, wanting and hoping a Messiah, this Messiah that they've been listening to for decades and thousands of years, and their grandparents and parents and great-grandparents, and down the line they've heard about this guy named Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, he's going to be with us. And they were not crying in the streets to bring him. So why in the world did he come? Why did God see the need to send Jesus to the earth at that particular time? Jesus told us when he got here, or at least not us, but the whole world when they was there, and it's recorded in the scriptures, that he came to do the will of his Father who had sent him. He said, "My words are my Father's words. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's my mission, Jesus said to the world. Was that the reason he came? The only sole reason he came to seek and to save that which was lost? Jesus, we know by the scriptures concerning his character. Throughout the book of John, he says, "I am." In the Old Testament, it was God who spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. And Moses was complaining to God, "Well, how in the world will they let your people go? How in the world will they listen to me? They won't listen to me. I have no authority." And God told Moses, "You tell them that I am sent you." And so in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is the fulfillment of that "I am." He said, "I am the water, I am the bread, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine," as in our church sign, our motto verse. "I am all of those things," Jesus said. Was that the reason he came? to reveal his character, how great he is. Did he come as a king, dressed in gold? We know his works. The Bible testifies of his works, and there's many historians who make mention of those works. After all, he healed the blind. He made the lame to walk again. He cast out demons. He caused people that had leprosy for it to be dispensed. He walked upon water. He raised the dead. He taught many things and parables and teachings that we have today that people look to as great teachings. Is that why he came? He blessed the children. He called the children to him. He held them in his hands. He was their good shepherd and the great I am. He did all these wonderful works. Is that why Jesus came? After all, what is the will of God? What was his will? After all, you think about for a moment, Jesus was called from heaven by his Father, and what was the end game for Jesus? What was going to happen to the world if he did come? I mean, what do you expect at Christmas time? What gift do you expect under the tree? What do you expect in 2025 to happen? We've just had an election, and people are excited about. Some people are excited, some people are not excited about it, but what's going to happen for you in 2025? There's that expectation, hope. What was the end game for Jesus coming to this? What did God want to accomplish out of him coming? It could be that he came because of his death. Was that it? Just him dying? It could be that Jesus came just to show how much power he's got and be resurrected from the grave. Is that the only reason he came? Is that a picture of what he did? Did he come just to bless children, to make them feel good? Because children in the day that Jesus lived were very, very poor. In a Jewish family, I've told this many times, that when they walked anywhere, it was the men and the women and the little children. They were given crumbs off tables rather than the real meal. Many of them were abused and left behind to do their own thing. Did he come just for that? And he said those wonderful words to his disciples. If you don't accept the kingdom of God as these little children, you cannot get to heaven. Did he show them that? Was he showing them a different path? Was he coming to bring peace to the world that was in turmoil? In that land, in that region, they were controlled by the Roman government. And did he come as the Prince of Peace to bring peace to that land? No, actually, he divided the land. He made it in an uproar when he came. People didn't like him. They hated him. And even afterwards, it was even worse because the war really broke out. The temple was totally destroyed in 70 AD after his death. So he didn't really bring about peace. Did he bring joy into all of those homes and families? I mean, the homes and families that he said, you know, you can't get to heaven unless you accept the little child. Did he show a different light in healing their children and raising them from the dead and causing the lame to walk and casting out demons out of the little children? Did he bring joy into the homes and families? Were they now singing and praising God? No, they were still in slavery. They were in bondage. They had to protect their children because the Romans would drag them literally out of their house to make them soldiers. Did he bring love? I mean, the Bible says, Jesus even testified, there's only two great commandments. One, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The other one's love your neighbor as yourself. And he showed love everywhere he went. He cared for people. He touched their lives. He didn't condemn them. He said even, I'm not come to judge people. I'm not here to wreck the world. I've come to save the world from their sins. Did he come to show the world what real love was? Is that why he came? Because love was missing? Why did Jesus come? Well, he came just as John the Baptist came to set the record straight. Matter of fact, John the Baptist said that he was called to bear witness of Christ. And Jesus said, I've come to tell the truth so that people would know the truth. He even said, if you know the truth, it will set you free. In John chapter, before I get there, there's this chaos that broke out in the world. And it happened in Genesis, it happened in Abraham's day, it happened throughout the Bible. And Judges 21:25 says, in those days, then there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That same verse is reiterated four times in the book of Judges. It also is reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And in the time that Jesus was born, in his time, people were doing whatever they wanted to do. It is no different than it is today. If you look at the world today, we have this idea of freedom, and we have the freedom of choice, of will. And if we want to kill somebody, we kill somebody. If we want to burn something down, we'll burn it down. If we want to go to work, we go to work. If we don't want to go to work, we don't go to work. We have no consequences to our actions. And if we have bad actions, we want somebody to get us out of those bad actions. We argue and debate, fuss and fume with one another. Is there real love in the world? Is there real peace in the world? Jesus came to give us all of those things, but we don't have them. And mankind has done exactly what he's wanted to do. And we have what we have. The double-edged sword for Jesus when he presented the truth was the truth not only reveals something, but it also, and it sets you free, but it also condemns you. If the people knew the truth about you, would they be your friends? Would they like you? Would there be peace if they knew what you really thought about someone else? And Jesus came to reveal that truth. And so in John chapter 18 and verse 36, the Bible says this, then Jesus answered, he's speaking to Pilate, this is his last days, he's being condemned before he goes to the cross. And he says, Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now this is my kingdom, not from hence. He basically said to Pilate, look, I've got a kingdom. It's not of this world. If it were of this world, my men would fight to the death. And so Pilate turned around and asked him, said, well, so are you a king then? And Jesus turned around and said, yeah, you said it. Whatever you say, I'm it. And then he goes on to say, thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my words. The truth, everyone wants to know. How many of you do not want to know the truth? Anybody? But in the very thing of knowing the truth, in it has actions. It will either condemn us and we will hate the truth, or we will see the error of our way in accountability and say, I love the truth, for it made me a better person. None of us want to say, I did it. And all Jesus did when he came here was not to condemn the world, but to show them how they were really acting. That they were not in peace. That they did not have joy. That they did not have love in their heart. For he was the epitome of all of those things. He was the healer of everything. He could provide anything to them, but they never asked. They never came to him and said, "Can you give us this? Can you show us wisdom?" None of them asked what Solomon asked of God. "I need wisdom. I'm going to be the king of Israel. Give me wisdom." None of them asked for wisdom. None of them came to the worship service. Even after Jesus came, they sold things to make money rather than giving to the poor. There were children lying in the streets in mud baths rather than people picking them up and helping them. They were divided. They really didn't like each other. They were one for all and all for one kind of spirit in their life, and Jesus just came to tell them the truth, to set them free, to relieve them of all the trouble and bondage that they even put themselves in. Jesus said this later, or earlier in John chapter 3, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. But there's a text that goes with it that is more important. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then he goes on to say important words in verse number 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Jesus came to reveal to us that we are danger to our own selves, that we're a mess, that we're a wreck, that we're in trouble without him. He came also to hold out a hand and say, "I'm here to help you. I'm with you. Emmanuel, I will be with you always." He was coming to show the way of life that they were living was not the best way of life. Not living in their own mind, doing their own deeds. That when you live life, it's beyond you. You should live for other people, not yourself. God sent his Son because he saw a people that was empty, hollow, fake. Their religion was fake. And without Christ in it, it was nothing. And may I say to you that you cannot truly have Christmas unless Christ is in it. There's a story about a Scottish captain. His name is Ernest Gordon. He was in a POW camp in Thailand, a Japanese-run POW camp. There's a book written by him, The Valley of Kauai. There's also a famous movie written about the bridges over Kauai. He was not a believer when he went into that prison camp. And while he was there, there was a difference, he testifies, of what Christmas was like in 1942 and what it was in 1943. 1942, it was horrendous POW camp. They were beaten. They were slaughtered. Historians even write that there were 500 men that would die at every mile of track. They were building a bridge for a railroad to come through for the enemy. And they said for every 500 miles of that track were laid, there were, or every mile, there were 500 soldiers or prisoners that died. There's actually a grave site there and a memorial for all of these men who died. They were Scottish, they were Australian, they were Americans. There were people who were fighting against the Japanese at that time, and the Japanese really had no one over them. They didn't really care about life in itself, and they didn't care if they died or lived. He tells of another book, The Miracles of Kauai, and there were many things that happened. But this one little story that is told that in 1942, how many of them died and they were beaten, and one soldier actually beat another soldier to a pulp because there was a missing shovel. There were many of them, they wouldn't drink water, and I'd hate to tell you what they were drinking to save their life. But they noticed this one big, strong POW prisoner. He was big. Everybody revered him. He was strong. They thought he would really make it to the end. He had a buddy who got sick, and he was weak, weighing less than 100 pounds. And they began to notice that this bigger guy began to lose weight and dwindle down to nothing. And the campers were wondering what in the world's happening to him. Only to find out that he was giving all of his food to his buddy who was weak and about to die. He gave him everything. He took care of him. He was up with him at night, feeding him. And after many days and many months, the weaker became stronger, and the stronger became weaker. Eventually, the strong man actually died, and they buried him. A few days after that, they went through his belongings. They were gathering up his belongings at his bunk, and they found a Bible. And the men that were there were not the greatest learned guys. Except Ernest Gordon, he could read. And when they found the Bible, they came to him and said, "You're an educated man, we know. Here, can you read this Bible to us and see what it tells us?" And Ernest was not a Christian, and he was afraid to read it. He knew what it was. But eventually they kept begging him, and over a period of time he began to read the Bible. Wasn't long till they started having Bible studies and prayer. And in 1943, they had a church service. About 2,000 men went to it, and they began to sing carols and different things. As they were leaving that church service, there was one man that said to the other man, "Wow, what a difference it makes from 1942 to now." He said, "I remember people lying in the street in the mud and dying and hanging on stems in the courtyard. I remember our beds were infested with red bugs and bed bugs and various things, and now we're clean. We have food." And he said, "You know, we have the same amount of rations, the same amount of food. We have the same workload we've got to do. We've still got to build that railroad, but people are happy and joyous." And they began to reminisce what it was that made the turning point. And the turning point was the Bible and Jesus Christ. It made all the difference in the world, and now there was hope in that camp that they would actually survive. Did you know that there are 1.3 million people living in darkness right now? 2012, a statistic came up that there's no electricity in all the world. Can you imagine you sitting here with lights? In 1965, November the 9th, I don't know if any of you were alive then or not. Some of you were. But the city of New York blacked out. Matter of fact, the whole Northeast blacked out. For 13 hours, there was no light in the Northeast. People were cold. It was November the 9th. Can you imagine being without power for 13 hours and they were not? What did they do? They couldn't go to the restaurants. They couldn't fix anything. What could they drink? The water heaters were down, everything. People were freezing. There's also another darkness in the world. And there's a group of people that are unevangelized. Those that are in red are those that have not been reached by the gospel. Matter of fact, the statistic is that 70% of all Christians have never been told that there's 1.6 billion people that have never been told the story of Christmas of Jesus Christ. They know about Santa Claus. They know about the night before Christmas. But they don't know Jesus of the Bible. 1.6 billion. There's 8 billion people in the world. And all of those people, they've never heard a single word about Jesus Christ. You were fortunate enough to hear the gospel message this morning, and I wanted to make sure that you heard that there's 1.6 billion people in the world that are totally living in darkness of their soul. It is also said that in the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died that they've never heard Jesus. Around 30 million people, that is in 2007, will die without ever hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's a sad statistic. But in our life, in our world, you get to hear the gospel. But I asked you, what will you do with that truth? What is Christmas to you? What are you looking forward to? Think about the gifts, how much things cost and why you bought them. Is there someone you know who might need a gift a little bit more than you? A gift that you could give to them? Sometimes we complain about filling up those Christmas boxes or giving away a few things. You know, it doesn't have to be much. A pair of socks, a pair of gloves. There are people today in this town, in this community, that actually live on the street, trying to find their way. They wait till the stores open up and they go inside and look like they're shopping for something. When we were traveling and went to Branson, Missouri, there was a store, and all their stores are open downtown, and it was kind of cool that day for a southern town. And I noticed this lady who came into this store, and she was just looking. She had an old hat, old clothes, none of them matched. She came right out of the street just to get out of the cold and the wind. She was asking the store owner about this and this and that, and she wasn't intending to buy any of it. She was just trying to make sure the store owner didn't run her out. The store owner never did. But at the end, there was these little charms, and I remember the store owner saying, "Here, I want you to take this." That's the kind of love, care, and concern that we should do as Christians. We have plenty. We should share it with somebody who doesn't. And the greatest thing you can share to them is Jesus Christ. For it's all about Him. And until they know Jesus, and until you know Jesus, you'll not have a real Christmas. You don't even know what it means. And Jesus came to reveal Himself to you. Are you spending time with Him? Do you know Him as your Savior and Lord? Or is He just some passing guy? No, He really came. He was really born. There's really history about him. What is he to you? Let's all stand. We'll sing this song. You're alive and well. You're not in the best hospital in town or the worst. You're not at the funeral home. God has spared your life for some reason. He's kept you alive for some reason. And he loves you. He wants to be a part of your life. Just will you be willing to let him come in? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. The blessings you've given to us. And God, we thank you for the number of people who is here and heard this message. And God, I pray that during this Christmas season that we'll be more thankful, grateful, giving, loving, and sharing, and peaceful, and having joy. But none of that really has its greatest impact unless Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a part of our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to share that story with others. Help us to make you a part of our lives. Oh God, forgive us where we failed and help us going forward. Lord, we pray that you'd be with the food that we're about to partake of, that you would bless it and help us to remember those that prepared it and those that came here and enjoyed it because you gave it to us. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.